Welcome back to another episode of the Ludwell Fellowship Podcast. We are still low-tech and low production value at the moment, but we hope you'll overlook our shortcomings for the time being. This is another rebroadcast of an old AFR podcast I gave many years ago. This is part two of The Christ-Haunted South. And in this episode, I want to talk about Southern musical traditions and their relationship to orthodoxy and in evangelizing the South. So without further ado, here is The Christ-Haunted South, part two. Last week I said that if orthodoxy was ever going to become an indigenous part of this country, it would be in the Christ-haunted South. I want to expand upon that statement today and consider what is necessary for the Orthodox Church to sink its roots deep into our culture. When the Russian missionaries went to Alaska, they did not present orthodoxy as something foreign or exotic. On the contrary, they not only learned the native languages, they learned the native religion and mythology as well. As Father Michael Oleksa has shown, they presented orthodoxy not as something new, but as the deepest fulfillment of everything that was good and true and beautiful within the native culture. Indeed, this is the orthodox method of mission throughout the world. But how do we do that in modern America? Let's face it, our modern culture is about 1 inch deep. Our consumeristic, hedonistic, and celebutante-obsessed culture is too shallow a soil indeed for a tradition-rich faith like Orthodoxy to really take root. Realizing this, some have opted to present Orthodoxy as something countercultural. And I would agree here that if we are talking about modern culture, Orthodoxy is indeed countercultural. I'm thinking here particularly, though, of the movement to reach disaffected young people with magazines such as Death to the World, which present orthodoxy as a protest against the crass materialism and superficiality of modern life. Now, I don't really have a problem with this approach, but it has to be admitted at the get-go that it is an approach aimed at a niche market, and therefore has very limited appeal. Preaching orthodoxy as cultural rebellion will do little in the long run to create an indigenous orthodox culture in North America. Nor, I hasten to add, will presenting orthodoxy as an ethnic cult. The fact that most Americans know what pierogies, spanakopita, and hummus are does not mean that orthodoxy has penetrated into American culture. It simply means that Americans have global taste when it comes to food, which is borne out by the fact that many Americans are beginning to take on the shape of a globe. My point here is that if orthodoxy is going to take root in North America and produce a truly indigenous expression of the faith, as happened in Greece and Serbia and Syria and Russia, then it must have the proper soil in which to grow. If you will pardon the play on words, that soil is to be found primarily in the rural areas and not in the concrete jungles. Indeed, that soil is to be found primarily in the South. Now, rather than give a list of those aspects of the South that are Orthodox friendly, I want to focus on one topic in particular, music. It has been said that the Protestant emphasis on preaching, on what I myself have called the sacramentality of the word, is a counterpoint to the Catholic emphasis upon the sacraments. And I believe that there is some truth to this. In the South, at least, however, I believe that the situation is a little more nuanced. In some places, even the sermon takes on a musical quality. You can hear this in rural Appalachia and also in black churches. I have concluded that for Southerners, it is not so much the spoken or the preached word that is sacramental, but the sung word. Incidentally, there is a Russian idiom for referring to church services as the singing, so there is a definite resonance here with traditional Orthodox culture. The idea of singing as a sacrament is reflected both in what is sung and in how it is sung. As far as the content of church singing is concerned, Southerners are particularly fond of blood hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus. O precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. None of this namby-pamby universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man stuff for us. Southerners understand in their marrow that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Our task is to get Baptists to start drinking the blood of Christ rather than just splashing around in metaphorical fountains. And yet, in spite of this emphasis on the blood atonement, or rather I would argue precisely because of this emphasis, Southerners tend to be rather optimistic. As a counterpoint to all of the blood hymns and songs about burying loved ones, you surely know the classic, Will the Circle Be Unbroken, which is about burying one's mother, there are infectiously upbeat songs like, Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side, keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day, it will brighten all the way, if we keep on the sunny side of life. Every morning my father would wake up singing, Give the world a smile each day, helping someone on life's way. From the paths of sin bring the wanderers in to the master's fold to stay. Having never been a morning person, I was perhaps less appreciative of this than I should have been. Family lore has it that one day I looked up from my cereal bowl bleary-eyed and said, Don't sing, Dad. Just don't sing. But of course he did anyway. Because Southerners sing, even if they're not very good at it. The singing in Southern churches may not necessarily be of the highest musical quality. I'm talking about the country churches here, not the glass and steel mega monstrosities in the big cities with their paid orchestras and praise bands. But the singing will be loud and enthusiastic and heartfelt. Not only that, but the way the music is sung can be traced back for centuries to its Orthodox roots. And, I would suggest, that may even account for why the music is so heartfelt. Earlier this year, a hyperlink was going around the Orthodox blogosphere to the Indian Bottom Association of Old Regular Baptists in rural Kentucky. The Smithsonian has even done a recording of their music because it is so unusual. However, it isn't even a little bit unusual to anyone who has become accustomed to Byzantine chant. We've included this link on our webpage, by the way. This way of singing is notable for several reasons. It is not harmonized, it is not set to a particular meter, and the leader chants the first line, which is then repeated by the congregation. They refer to this as line-out singing, but we would refer to it as using a canon arc. Music historians trace this kind of singing back to 16th century England and Scotland, but we know, of course, that its roots go much deeper than that. But the roots are spiritual, not merely historical. On the Ennium Bottom Association website, we find this. Some say our worship has a sad and mournful sound, but I've never heard a more beautiful melody, and the sound of the worship causes my heart to feel complete. Commenting on the lack of meter, another old regular Baptist writes, We believe in being tuned up with the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, and when that begins, it makes a melody, makes a joyful noise. This music, of course, provides the backbone for bluegrass music and also, perhaps surprisingly, for black gospel. In fact, according to at least one music historian, black church singing in the South owes as much to the Hebrides as it does to Africa. The point I'm getting at, however, is that this is the kind of rich and fertile soil in which Orthodoxy can grow and bear fruit in North America. At the heart of this country and her oldest traditions, there is a trace of the long-lost Orthodox past of the West. We as Orthodox Christians living in North America must find ways to identify and multiply these trace elements so that the fallow ground of modern American culture may once again be enriched by the fructifying word. Well, that concludes part two of The Christ-Haunted South. We'll be back with some more rebroadcasts of old AFR podcasts, as well as some new content in the future. Until then, may God, through the intercessions of Our Lady the Theotokos, protectress of the Southland, through the intercession of all the saints that have shone forth in the North American lands, and all the saints of England and the British Isles, who are our spiritual forebears, may God grant us all a rich entrance into his kingdom.